In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we have a very special grace which Almighty God is giving to us. And it's striking because in this week, this most holy week, we think about our Lord's passion and death. And unlike us, who are so selfish, whenever we suffer anything, we want everyone to know about it. Unlike us, our Lord wants to give us special graces this week. And it's amazing that his only thought is for us. It's amazing how many graces we receive during Holy Week. And the mission is certainly not the least of these graces. A mission is a very important thing. And to receive all the graces which God wants to give us during this mission, we have to be careful at the beginning especially to make sure we're open to God's grace. We know it's a rule in the spiritual life. We can only receive the graces that we're disposed to receive. If we're not well disposed, God's grace, it's offered, but it can't penetrate. Today, if you would hear the word of the Lord, harden not your hearts. That's what the liturgy's been telling the priests in the breviary for the last 2 weeks. If you would hear the word of the Lord, if you would receive his graces this week, don't harden your hearts. And if perhaps we're thinking, well, I've heard this before, or I'm used to hearing, these same preachers, don't allow that to hinder you. Still keep an open heart. There are special graces offered. It would be a trap to think that to sit waiting, doing nothing, waiting for God to knock us off our horse, so to speak, like St. Paul, while not making any efforts to gain the ordinary graces, so to speak. So the ones offered in these short conferences. So the mission, it's a time for many things. As I've said, it's a time for God's grace. There is one preacher for missions, he's from New York, so he has the accent and he's very fiery. But he said that the mission, it's a wake-up call. He said it's a matter of life and death. Literally, life and death. The life of our soul, or perhaps the death of our soul. It's very important. Our salvation is the most important thing. So we can't waste the mission. Especially if we think about the fact that one grace will be God's last grace given to us. And we don't know if this mission is that grace. The same preachers told a story of a girl he knew who finished a retreat, was driving home, getting off the exit ramp, got hit head-on by a car and died. That retreat was her last grace. So don't waste it. It's a time of God's mercy. Of course, God wants to give his mercy during this week. There's an opportunity for confessions. Time to examine our conscience, of course. Many make a general confession, which is a good practice during a mission. And ultimately, it's a time to seek for holiness. So, as we're to begin this mission, these three conferences, tonight I would like to speak about the beginning, so to speak, of our Lord's Last Supper, which was itself the beginning of his passion and his death. So I'm speaking of the washing of the feet, and as I said, this is beginning his passion, and St. Thomas points out. When a friend is about to die or is about to leave, though the last words and last actions of him to his friends are the most important, the most significant. And this is very true of our Lord. These last hours and moments before he goes to his passion and death, he wants to give his apostles and to us through them what is most dear to him, what he wants us to receive the most. So it's at this Last Supper, it's the Holy Eucharist and the priesthood. He wants to give those special treasures. And he does that at the Paschal Feast, which he begins by the washing of the feet. So certainly, it was something very dear to him, washing his apostles' feet. So tonight, I would like to look at that and see the symbolism behind the washing of the feet. So to do that, it would be good to place ourselves in the upper room, to even imagine to ourselves, as St. Ignatius says, when you're meditating, put yourself in the scene. Imagine that upper room, it's evening, the sun has set, it's the Paschal feast, everything's prepared, a beautiful feast is laid out on the table, there are candles lit, it's dim in the room. Our Lord is sitting there at the head of the table, very majestic, very solemn, and slightly sad as well. And after everything has been prepared, he stands up and he goes, he takes off his outer garments, he lays them aside, he puts around himself a towel, the towel that a slave, a servant would use, and then he takes a basin and he pours water into it. And then he very solemnly comes to St. Peter, and he kneels down in front of St. Peter, and he takes his foot and he's about to wash it. And St. Peter, as you know, he looks at him and he says, "Lord, you wash my feet? You can't wash my feet." And our Lord looks at him and he says, "If I wash thee not, you will have no part with me." So St. Peter, being St. Peter, he immediately goes to the other extreme. "Well, then wash everything. I don't want to be separated from you, so wash everything. Wash my head and wash my hands as well." And our Lord told him that he who is clean needs only to wash his feet. Only your feet are dirty, so that's what I'm going to wash. And he says, "But not all of you are clean." So that is what happened. Now, what does it symbolize? St. Augustine, he gives us the symbolism. He says, why do we wonder that Almighty God, our Lord Jesus Christ, goes and he pours into this basin water to wash the feet of the apostles, when the next day he was going to pour out his precious blood upon the ground to wash us from our sins? And in that is the whole significance of this washing of the disciples' feet. He does wash their feet, their bodily feet, but that is not what our Lord is first and foremost seeking. He had said to the Pharisees, don't worry about the cup, worry about the inside, worry about what's inside. And this is what he is worried about himself in the washing of the feet. He is about to pour out his precious blood upon the ground in order to cleanse all of us from our sins. And St. Thomas Aquinas, he says that that's why at the piercing of the Sacred Heart, not only blood came out, but water as well, to show us that that precious blood is meant to wash us as water washes us. And of course, wash us from the stain and the filth of sin. This precious blood is what we were redeemed by, not by silver or gold, it was that precious blood. So now, knowing that this washing of the disciples' feet represents cleansing from sin, it would be good to take a moment to look at sin and inspire in ourselves a horror for it. Because unfortunately, we don't understand sin very well. St. Paul, in fact, said that sin is the mystery of iniquity. There's something mysterious about it. It's hard for us to understand what sin is. We know from our catechism that sin is a turning of our back on God. We have an end, and that's Almighty God. And when we sin mortally, we are refusing God as our ultimate end, and in his place, ultimately, we put ourselves. We're choosing a creature or some pleasure over Almighty God. We know that that's what sin is. It's a turning away from God, a complete about face, so to speak. So we're no longer directed towards God. We're seeking only ourselves and the gratification of our own pleasures. We know that's what it is. And we know that the gravity of sin, as I mentioned recently, comes from the one that's offended. We slap Almighty God in the face by our sins, and that's what makes it something so grave and, in a sense, infinite. Yet it still remains hard for us to see just how grave it is. We're so dull. We go about committing mortal sin as if it's nothing. Sure, we feel a little bit of shame, But we, you know, these, unfortunately, people fall into habits of sin and they commit a sin without even thinking twice about it. So how can we come to an understanding of this filth of sin which our Lord wants to wash from us during his passion and death? Well, we can understand it better by looking at what it does to our soul, by looking at its evil effects. The wages of sin is death. That's what St. Paul said. Sin, when it is completed, bringeth death, as St. James says. Sin brings about death. So looking at our own soul, what does it do there? It devastates our soul. Mortal sin devastates our soul. At baptism, we receive so many precious gifts. We receive God's grace, and we receive the indwelling of God in our soul. God himself is there. Saint Catherine of Siena said that she had a vision once of a soul in the state of grace, and she said that if she didn't know any better, she would have thought that that soul was Almighty God. And that is because grace is a participation in God's own divine nature. What a treasure. That's what we've been given at baptism. And then imagine the beauty of a soul after Holy Communion, a worthy Holy Communion. It's like a chalice at that moment, a beautiful chalice with the presence of God, his body, blood, soul, and divinity within it. Well, when that soul, with God's grace, having received communion, all these precious treasures of Almighty God, when it commits a mortal sin, it's emptying itself of all of these graces. It's casting them aside. It's taking these pearls and putting them before swine. It's filling that precious chalice with filth. That's what a mortal sin does to our soul. During this week, during Tenebrae, which is a special ceremony on Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday, the church reads the Lamentations of Jeremias. In the first lamentation, it starts out, "How has the city sat alone?" This empty, desolate city. It's supposed to be the prize of all nations, the chosen people, the jewel. And here it sits empty because everyone has been taken away captive to Babylon. And enemies inhabit it now. That's our soul immortal sin. It's empty. Almighty God has to leave our soul when we commit such a sin. And St. Teresa of Avila says, is showing how sin brings about death. Once God has left the soul, there is nothing left to keep the soul from going deeper and deeper into sin. Because it is all, without Almighty God, we can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing, he said. Unless the Lord keep the city, he watcheth in vain that keepeth it. She says that the soul is in utter darkness. And we might be tempted to think this is just, it's an exaggeration. You know, when we see people out in the world, they look so happy. Everything looks fine. Can sin really be that bad? Well, of course, we know that outwardly, yes, they might look happy, but inwardly, there is death there. It's a bit like our Lord said, they're like whited sepulchres. On the outside, they're beautiful. But on the inside, it's dead men's bones. St. Teresa of Avila actually saw a soul in the state of mortal sin. This particular young woman was very beautiful, and she had everything at her fingertips. Her whole life was perfect, and yet she was in mortal sin. And St. Teresa of Avila said that when she saw her, it was hideous. Her face was disgusting and repulsive. She had fiery coals for eyes, and her hands were long claws, and there was a terrible stench. So yes, outwardly, perhaps someone in mortal sin looks fine, but inwardly there's death. So it is not an exaggeration. Yes, there have been many souls, in fact, who have been enabled to smell what a soul in the state of mortal sin it smells like. and it was horrible to them. So that is what sin does to our soul now on earth. But just think for a moment what sin does to our soul after we die. There we see that sin truly brings about death, eternal death, a soul in hell. A soul in hell, it's tortured without end. There is no end. The best example that could be given is the one of the bird moving an ocean, which I've given before, but this bird, it takes drop by drop an ocean and moves it to another place. If it moved one drop every 1,000 years, that ocean eventually would be moved. And yet, that is only the beginning of eternity, the beginning of hell. You would have to take that again and do it. It would have no end. Hell is eternal, and it's suffering for eternity. Just the other day, the boys for their PE class did a workout, Father Boyle's workout, and it's difficult. And when you're in the moment, you're suffering a lot, and you don't think you can keep going. And yet you know in the back of your mind it's going to end. In fact, in a second I'll get a water break. And then when in an hour, whatever it is, I'm going to go home and I'm actually going to feel pretty good because I exercised. And yet how intense that suffering is in the moment and how much you want it to end. Well, in hell it will have no end and there will be no respite. We're tortured by the fires of hell. We'll have the demons as our companions. We'll have that worm of conscience and the loss of God. Hell is a terrible punishment, but it's a just punishment. The hell is what we deserve from Almighty God's hand when we commit a mortal sin. God is not unjust. So that gives a slight glimpse of how terrible sin must be. If that's the punishment for it, and that punishment is just, then sin must be terrible. Truly terrible. And that's why St. Teresa of Avila said, "May God in his mercy deliver us from such great evil, for there is nothing in the world, in the whole of our lives that so thoroughly deserves to be called evil as this, since it brings endless and eternal evils in its train, now and in eternity." So that gives us a glimpse of sin. That's what it brings about, death to us. But then we can also see that it brought about our Lord Jesus Christ's death. Our Lord had to die on the cross to forgive sin. If we want to understand how serious sin is, look at the cross. Look at our Lord bruised, spat upon, scourged, crowned with thorns, nailed, humiliated, abandoned. All of those sufferings, they were the satisfaction God demanded for a mortal sin. Even one would have demanded that sacrifice of our Lord. That's how serious it is. It's cost that much. There is a story of a man. He was a woodworker, and a parish priest had some repairs in his church, so he called this local woodworker to help him out. And one of the things he had to repair was the altar cross, the large crucifix that hung over the altar. So they took it down and they laid it on the sanctuary floor. And the man was about to, he took a nail the nail had fallen out of our Lord's hand, so he had to put it back in. And he was going to take a hammer and put it back in where it should be. And he raised his hammer and suddenly he dropped it. He said, I can't fix it, Father. Because at that moment it dawned on him, that's what I've done by my sins. This man was in mortal sin, and he realized, I drove that nail into our Lord's hand. That's the price he had to pay for my sin. And so he confessed his sin. This is what sin has done. It condemns our souls to hell, and that's the just punishment, and it demands our Lord's satisfaction on the cross. So this is what our Lord, by the washing of the feet, wants to remove from our soul by the cleansing of his precious blood. So then our Lord, when he speaks to St. Peter, we can learn something else from this. We can go to St. Thomas to help us. He said to St. Peter, "He that is washed needeth not but to wash his feet, but is clean wholly." And of course, Peter, he's so overcome, as we said, that he asked to be washed entirely. And that's what our Lord said. If you're washed, you only need to cleanse your feet. And the apostles, they were clean, but our Lord wanted them to be still cleaner. There are degrees of this cleanliness, so to speak, from sin. And we can see here the distinction of mortal and venial sin. So St. Augustine, he tries to explain this, and he says that a soul in mortal sin is like one lying down in the mud. So you would have to be washed entirely to be cleaned. But a soul in venial sin, a soul that has committed venial sins and these imperfections, he is still standing heavenward. All that is dirty are his feet, because he is still directed towards God. He still wants to please Almighty God. And yet, because we're in this earth and because we're weak, our feet, they tread upon the earth and they get dirty. So they do need to be washed. So certainly we can take from this that we all need to strive for holiness. We all need to keep pursuing this holiness. A lot of times we reduce our spiritual life simply to avoiding sin, but there's so much more to it. We have to strive to go higher always, to seek after that perfection. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he told us, "Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And our Lord doesn't give commands to us without a reason. He doesn't tell us to do something. He certainly wasn't joking when he said that. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be perfect. And he gives us the grace to be perfect. So yes, the apostles were clean, but they had to be still cleaner. They had to seek after this holiness. As the Apocalypse says, "He that is holy, let him be sanctified still." And unfortunately, being human, a lot of us, when we hear that, "Oh, I have to be holy," just switch goes off. Well, we stop paying attention. It's like, well, yeah, holiness, okay, but I don't see much chance of myself becoming a saint. It's so far from us, the thought of David and his miserere. "Cleanse me yet more from my iniquity. Cleanse me still. Make me holier." It's so far from us. We don't see how happy we will be when we do seek God above all, when we do seek that holiness. And another thing we don't often see is the danger of venial sin. We think, well, I'm avoiding mortal sin, so I'm okay. But have we considered that how dangerous venial sin is for our soul as well? It's not nothing. It still offends Almighty God. We know from our catechism, venial sin, it leads to mortal sin. We know this from experience. You start sleeping in a little bit more. Not that that's necessarily sinful, but we give in too much. We become lazier and lazier until it does become a venial sin. We start eating a little bit more and a little bit more because we don't want to fight against our passions. And it becomes a venial sin, and we continue giving into it. We start indulging and indulging. It's only a small step at that point to a mortal sin. It's only a small step to an impurity. Venial sin does lead a soul into mortal sin. Blessed Hildegard, she saw a vision of a man who, through venial sins, barred his way literally from heaven. In this vision, she saw this. He was a young man, and he started forging a piece of iron, red hot iron. He started forging it and beating it. And he kept beating it, and he grew to a young man in his 20s or whatever it might be, and he keeps forging this piece of metal. And he forges it and forges it until it's so large as a man he can hardly even lift it. And he continues forging, and he becomes an old man, and he's still forging it. And then this man, from weariness, lays down his head and dies. And she is curious, so she follows him to the gates of heaven. And she sees that piece of iron which he had been forging all of his life, it's barring the gate. And it was an image of what those sins, little at the beginning, but great in the end, it's an image of what they do to our soul. beating out this iron continually, well, eventually it's going to become a mortal sin, and we'll fall into habits of mortal sin, and that bars us from heaven. So venial sins are dangerous. We can take from the Old Testament examples to see just how dangerous they are, or how serious they are. Certainly we don't lose God's grace, but it's not nothing. In the Old Testament, we know Moses, he had he committed a venial sin. He doubted. He had a slight lack of confidence in Almighty God's forgiveness of the Israelites when they had murmured for the 10th time against Almighty God in the desert. And because of this doubt, he struck the rock twice. And God, in punishment for this venial sin, he said he couldn't go into the promised land. That was a just punishment for a venial sin. Moses, who had spent his whole life, every bit of himself, to bring this people into the promised land, he was barred from it because of a venial sin. And King David, too, he committed a venial sin of vanity. He counted the people. He sent his general Joab to go count the people, and Joab warned him that he shouldn't do it. It's vanity, certainly only venial. So David did, and because of it, God punished him, and he gave him the choice of having to fight in a battle and lose men, or to suffer a pestilence. And King David thought it would be better for the people if it was a pestilence. He thought less would die. 70,000 people died from King David's venial sin. So venial sins aren't nothing. So now, after seeing sin, this what our Lord wants to cleanse us from during his passion by pouring his blood out on the cross, now let's look at these words of our Lord. They're very consoling. He says, Then after he had washed their feet and taken his garment, being set down again, he said to them, "Know you what I have done to you? I have given you an example that as I have done to you, so do you also. Our Lord, he is giving us an example. He is showing to us his sacred heart when he is washing the apostles' feet, this meek and humble heart. We can't help but be touched by this scene. St. Augustine asks, who washes whose feet? This is Almighty God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God made man. He washes the feet of his servants. Imagine if you were sitting there, how you would have felt. And what service does he render? He renders the lowest of services, to wash someone's feet. St. Thomas points that out. He doesn't wash their head or their hands. He's washing their feet, the lowest part of us. So this is the meek and humble heart of our Lord. And St. Augustine, when he's speaking about this, he points out, it's very beautiful. When our Lord goes and he takes off his outer garment and he puts on the towel of a servant, he says that that's the incarnation. That's what our Lord has done by becoming man. He laid aside his garment. He laid aside the glory of heaven. And he came to earth and he took the form of a servant. That's just what we heard yesterday. Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, being God himself, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. That's what St. Paul told us yesterday. Our Lord is showing us this when he takes off his outer garment and puts on the towel of a servant to wash the apostles' feet. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that is what he most desires. Seeing this meek and humble Lord of ours, how can we fear to approach him? There is no place for fear. As the psalm says, "For you, O Lord, are kind and forgiving and rich in mercy." He stoops down to cleanse our feet. The Last Supper, he began by saying, "With desire have I desired to eat this Pasch with you. I have desired to begin my passion. I have desired with desire to cleanse you from your sins." That is what our Lord wants. How much we should trust him. This is what his whole life was about. In our Lord's public life, Where could you find him? It was with the sinners. You always found him with sinners. St. Matthew, St. Mary Magdalene. In fact, he was the Pharisees. They took scandal at it, and they asked him. On this occasion, he gave them three very touching parables, the three parables about seeking lost sinners. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the woman who lost a coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. All of these showing the desire of the Sacred Heart to have mercy on us. And then looking at him on the cross, the mercy of our Lord. He's being nailed to a cross. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. That is what he wants. May this precious blood wash them. That's what he is asking. So how can we fear to approach him? So yes, he has given us an example. He has shown us his Sacred Heart so we can trust him and go to him. And St. Thomas points out another thing with this little phrase, for I have given you an example that you should do likewise. He says that the priests in the church, they are the ones that do what our they continue this. They do what our Lord has commanded. They cleanse us, and they do that in the confessional. How much awe we should have of the confessional. In the confessional, our Lord is doing to us what he did to the apostles on Holy Thursday. He is washing us by his precious blood. In the confessional, we know that it's the greatest of all miracles. It's greater than the creation, as the fathers tell us, of the entire universe. Because at that moment, Almighty God's grace comes back into a soul. St. John Vianney, he said that there are more souls saved in the confessional than anywhere else. So we should have a great awe and reverence for this confessional where Almighty God washes us of our sins. But let us also take a warning from our Lord's words. He says, and you are clean, but not all of you. And of course, he's referring to Judas. Judas is the image of a soul in mortal sin, a soul who has received the most precious of God's treasures, a soul who was a companion with our Lord, with him for 3 years, and yet traded in this precious treasure for 30 pieces of silver, for nothing. It's like Esau and his pot of lentils, selling his first birthright for lentils. That's a soul in mortal sin. But he's especially an image of a soul in mortal sin who goes to confession and hides his sin. What a tragedy. A soul goes to confession to receive the forgiveness of our Lord and hides a sin and makes it so that our Lord can't forgive him. How much the Sacred Heart must bleed. Why did the Sacred Heart on that most holy night, on Holy Thursday, why did he institute the priesthood? It's so that those priests could take his place in forgiving sins. And why is it that a young man goes to the seminary and gives up his life? It's so that he can sit in a confessional one day and forgive sins. So why on earth would we go to the confessional and hide a sin? Why would we succumb to human respect? The priest sits there in the place of our Lord. It's not as though the priest is going to judge you, to think anything terrible of you if you confess all of your sins. That is what he wants to hear. He sits there to hear sins. He doesn't sit there to hear how wonderful you are. There is no reason to hide a sin in the confessional. There is such as a terrible example. It was told on retreat many years ago, so some of the details I've forgotten, but there was a young monk who did this. He went to confession, but hid a sin, and he died after hiding the sin for many years. And they brought his body up near the sanctuary to pray for him, to have the mass for him. And as the monks processed in and began their prayers, this monk who had hid a sin, everyone thought he was a very holy monk. They saw him sit up in his coffin, and he said, "Don't pray for me. I hid a sin, and now I'm in hell. And he laid back down, and the whole church was filled with such a terrible stench. Why? Our Lord died to forgive sins. He instituted the priesthood to forgive sins. The priest gave his life to forgive sins. Never hide a sin. Let us not follow Judas's example. Let us rather follow St. Peter's. How this night must have touched St. Peter, that memory of our Lord Jesus Christ kneeling at his feet, washing him. How he must have remembered that and recalled how our Lord shed his blood on the cross and how it must have driven him to repentance. Till, as the fathers tell us, he had furrows in his cheeks from the tears that he shed for his sins. That is whom we have to imitate. St. Peter, wash not only my feet, wash all of me. Suffer me not to be separated from thee. So yes, our Lord in a few days is going to shed his blood on the cross to forgive us from our sins, to wash us. And during this time, let's stay close to the sorrowful mother as well. We're washed by our Lord's blood, but we could say, in a way, we're also washed by Our Lady's tears, the tears of the sorrowful mother. There is a story of a young man who was leaving his apartment to go commit a sin, a grave sin. And as he's walking out, he heard behind him, "Stop, where are you going?" And he turned around and he saw hanging on the wall a picture of Our Lady of Sorrows. And as he looked at the picture, she took a sword out of her heart and she handed it to him and said, "Take this dagger and pierce my heart rather than wound my son with this sin." Let us think about that. Think how much our sins have cost our Lord and also Our Lady, these swords in our heart. Think of her tears which have helped our Lord to wash our sins. And just a final thought to end the conference. I read recently a priest, in giving a sermon, he tried to impress on the faithful the idea that heaven or hell, it lies in our hands. Whether we take advantage of our Lord's blood shed on the cross or not, that's up to us. And he made a comparison. He says that whether we go to heaven or hell, it's determined by a majority vote. And there are three voters: God, the devil, and us. And we know which way God votes, and we know which way the devil votes. Whether we go to heaven or hell lies with our vote. If you would hear the word of the Lord, harden not your hearts. May this mission be the cast of your vote. Which way do you vote? For God or for the devil? In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.